We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
So we're going to start tonight with a question, which is a good place to start. And questions are good. Questions belong to the household of faith. You know, Jesus was asked a whole lot of questions. A lot of the teachings of Jesus, a lot of his parables would spring right out of a question. And if you notice, Jesus never rebuked people for asking a question. Even when Jesus knew he was being tricked in a trap and a snare was being set for him, Jesus still didn't rebuke the person that was asking the question, because questions are good. You got to renew your mind on that. You may have thought that questioning things in the faith, perhaps that's maybe sacrilege, or it's disrespectful to ask questions. But I would say no. Questions are good. Questions belong in the household of faith, because it is by questioning that we enter into a conversation with God. By questioning, we discover truth, and by questioning, we participate in and engage in truth. I would say that questioning is how we grow in faith. We don't sit idly by and just receive information, but we participate by asking our questions. And there's a number of questions peppered throughout the scripture, but the question that we're going to start with is the first of two questions that's in Psalm 44 and 24. Psalm 44 and 24. And it's the first question in that verse. The question for tonight is, why do you hide your face? And so tonight we will question the God who hides. And that will serve as a title for us tonight, the title of the message tonight, the God who hides. So we will be about the business of questioning this God, being led so by Psalm 44. It's interesting, Psalm 44 was the Psalm of the Day on Wednesday. Now, you know about the Psalm of the Day, right? This is something that I've learned from Pastor Brian that has enhanced my own devotional life. And that is, you can pray the Psalm of the Day. And we're given 150 Psalms in that big book in your Bible. 150 Psalms, and there's 365 days a year. So that means you can get through all of the Psalms twice. And Psalms 1 through 65, you can get through those three times, which is super cool, because it helps if you're lacking in your consistency, like me. Because there's days that I miss the Psalm of the Day, and that's okay. I can catch it the next time around. So you have 150 Psalms. Now, today is day 196. So you take 196. See, when you get to the second half of the year, you got to do a little bit of math. So you take 196, you subtract 150, 150 Psalms, right? And that puts you at 46. So today, the Psalm of the Day would be 46. On Wednesday, that Psalm was Psalm 44. And so I was reading over that Psalm, and I was preparing to lead prayer in our noon prayer gathering in the upper room. And when I was reading that Psalm, this question from verse 24 just kind of popped out at me. Because I had already decided tonight I was going to be preaching on the mystery of God and why God hides himself. And then here comes Wednesday noon prayer, and the Psalm of the Day for Wednesday is that very question, why do you hide your face? It's one of those moments that made me think, well, maybe God is in this thing. Maybe I'm just making this stuff. Maybe God is in this. So Psalm 44 is the Psalm of the Day on Wednesday, and I prayed that and led that prayer in our noon prayer gathering. And what I saw in this Psalm, Psalm 44, where our question is that Psalm 44 is both a psalm of praise and protest. The psalm writer opens up with praise, praising God by remembering what God had done, remembering the things that our forefathers and the faith had taught us and told us about the works of God in the past, and celebrating that. Then the praise becomes a bit of a complaint. It becomes a protest. In verse 9, the psalm writer begins to express feelings of rejection and defeat and disappointment. And the psalm writer goes so far that in verse 17, he says, but God, we haven't deserved this. We haven't left your covenant. We haven't forgotten you, God. Why have you forgotten about us? And then comes the question. To see it in its context, you got to start in verse 23, because it's a bold call in prayer, trying to get God's attention. Starting in verse 23, the psalm writer writes, awake! Why are you sleeping, O God? O Lord, rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. And then comes the question, verse 24, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? That's the question asked in this psalm, asked of the Lord in prayer, because the psalms, remember, are prayers. We think that originally the psalms were sung, but they were the prayer book of the very early church. It was the prayer book of Jesus. These were prayers, and so they were prayed. And so as we pray the psalm of the day, we read it out loud as a prayer. And we're being led in this prayer to question God, to ask God, why do you hide your face? And this is not the first time. This question is peppered throughout the Psalms. Just listen to these. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or Psalm 13, 1. This is a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or Psalm 88, 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And again, Psalm 89, 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Have you ever asked these questions? Have these questions ever popped up in your heart? Maybe in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you've asked yourself these very questions. God, why have you abandoned me? God, where are you? God, why are you hiding me on this day when I really need you? Maybe you've asked these questions in your mind only because you thought, I can't even utter the words, because wouldn't that be a sign of weakness or of lack of faith, or how dare I even question God? The Psalms give us a place where we can ask these questions in prayer. Eugene Peterson says, other places in the Bible teach us how to pray, but the Psalms pray for us. The Psalms give us vocabulary. The Psalms lead us in prayer. And the Psalm in chapter 44, Psalm 44, among other places, asks this question, God, why? Why do you hide your face? We celebrate the times when God reveals himself. And God does that. And it's time for celebration, right? So that if I get up here and I tell you a great story of a miraculous healing, it will elicit applause because we want to celebrate that, right? There's a sick person and we pray for them and God shows up empowered by the Spirit and heals them. And there's no other explanation, no medical explanation. It was divine intervention. It will just cause people to clap and celebrate. Because we celebrate when God shows up, when God reveals himself. That's a deep biblical tradition. The Jews did that, right? The biggest celebration for the Jews would be the Passover celebration. Celebrating when God passed over the people of covenant as he was preparing to set free the Jews who had been enslaved in Egypt. That was worth celebration because God rescued, God saved them, God delivered them, even parting the Red Sea, leading them to this great land that flows with milk and honey. And so it's now an ongoing celebration for the Jews. And for us Christians, we carry on the same tradition of celebrating those moments when God has revealed himself. We say, Merry Christmas and Happy Easter. We celebrate when God revealed himself in the wee little baby Jesus in the manger at Christmas time. And we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, these moments when God revealed himself to us. It does bring out of us celebration. And we are thankful, we appreciate. That's why we go to all the work at Christmas time and Easter time to make it festive and a celebration, because we want to thank God for those times of revealing. But the question tonight is, what do you do on the day when God hides himself? What do you do on the day of tragedy and loss? The day of suffering and pain? The day you need God the most, but you feel like he's a million miles away? What do you do on that day? What do you do on the day when God hides himself? The day when you need him most. What do we do? Let me give you just a few preliminary thoughts as we explore this question. First, the psalm writers give us permission to ask the question of God. So please feel free in doing so, that you can verbalize that feeling that you have when you feel like God is hidden and tucked away somewhere. The psalm writers give us permission to ask God, why are you hiding? Where are you? Now, that question has doubt built into it, right? There's some doubt built in. There's some doubt that's on the underside of that question. And it's okay. It's okay to express your doubt, because doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt's not the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And so don't be afraid to allow the Psalms to give you these words in prayer to ask. On the day God hides his face, you can ask God, where are you? Why are you hiding? Second, do not look for easy, trite, simplistic answers. Don't look for those answers. Don't receive those answers from someone. And please, saints of God, don't give those simplistic answers to other people. Because on that moment when a person is feeling so distant from God, and they're in that place of suffering or pain or tragedy or loss, and they're saying, where is God? Now, the simplistic answer is, duh, God's right there, you dummy. God's present, God's real, you know he's here. Just let go and let God. Yeah. Dump your doubt, find your faith. If you've had a moment of darkness where you cannot sense the presence of God, and someone says that stuff to you, that doesn't help at all. You know it doesn't help. It doesn't bring any comfort. It doesn't make anybody feel any better. And it certainly does not help in our understanding of God. So don't look for simple, trite, cliche, simple responses. Third, it is true that God is the God who hides. And so wrestling with this doubt and asking these kind of questions will help you grow in your faith. So I'm encouraging you to ask the question, to wrestle with God a bit, because it will help you grow in your faith. Sometimes we have treated doubt as the arch enemy of the faith. And so we're just afraid to even utter our doubts or wrestle with our doubts. But there's no need to do that, because doubt is not the absence of faith, because every doubt is based on an alternative belief. I want to work on that statement for a little bit. So let's just think through this for a little bit. Doubt is not the absence of faith, because every doubt is based on alternative belief. That's all doubt is. Doubt is simply another belief system coming in conflict with your belief system. Think about it this way. You're struggling in your faith because you're in that day where you feel like God is hiding. And so you vocalize it, you verbalize it, and you're like, well, God, maybe you're not a great refuge and strong tower. Maybe you are not the God who provides. because I don't feel you. It's today, God, when I need you the most, and I don't feel you. I don't hear your voice. I have no sense that you're near me. So maybe I've made this whole thing up. Now, see, when you begin to do that, what you're doing in bringing up those doubts is simply bringing to the table another set of beliefs. See, what you're saying is that the only things that can be true and real are the things that touch your five physical senses, things you can feel and touch and see and hear. See, what you're saying is that, well, I'm not so sure if faith in God is true and real, and now you're wrestling with, well, maybe I should just trust my own ability to figure things out. And it is good for followers of Jesus Christ not to ignore those doubts, but to explore them, to wrestle with them, to weigh faith in God that we've been given by the church through the Holy Spirit and faith in ourselves to figure things out. In the moments when I've wrestled with serious doubt and I've wrestled with those two things, I always come back on the side of faith in God, but I simply do not trust myself to figure everything out. And by the way, you don't even discard things that you can't touch with your physical senses. There are things that you do believe that don't touch your five physical senses. It happens all the time. You're just not aware of it. It's almost becoming instinctual for some people. For example, I can say, did your father love you when you grew up? Well, that's a big question. Now you're like, oh, Pastor, you've opened up a huge can of worms with that one. But did your father, did your mother, did your parents love you growing up? Because I believe that love exists. I believe that love is real, even though I can't see it with a microscope or a telescope. I have no empirical evidence that love exists. And you could give them the argument, well, yeah, I know my dad loved me because there was contact there. Well, what about on those moments when there wasn't contact? See, there are things that you believe in, but you have no empirical evidence that they exist. See, I believe in love, though I can't, by reason and empirical evidence, prove to you that love exists. I believe in justice. I believe there is a thing such as rightness and fairness, but it doesn't touch my physical senses. I believe in beauty. I know it when I see it, even though it doesn't always touch. I can't touch beauty or feel it. Yeah, I can see something beautiful, but I believe that there is a transcendent beauty that exists, though there's no evidence for it. So on that day when you need God the most and you feel that he's the most hidden, let those doubts rise to the surface. Put words to those and wrestle with them, because that's how you grow in faith. Suppressing those doubts will only weaken your faith. You will grow in faith when you wrestle with those things. So what do you do on that day? What do you do on the day when it seems like God is so far away? How do you still worship and follow this God? I think we begin to make steps in that direction by acknowledging that God's act of hiding himself is a part of the mystery of God. That yes, indeed, God has truly revealed himself in Christ through the Spirit in the church. But we also have to acknowledge that the God that we worship is a God of mystery. Psalm 18:11 says, he made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. He, on purpose, made a conscious decision to wrap himself in darkness, to hide himself by putting on himself the garb of mystery. And he does this on purpose. And why would he do that? Now, I do not presume to try to understand the mind of God, why God would do certain things. But this is what I've seen and know to be true, is that God wraps himself in mystery so that we can enjoy the journey of discovery. I found that to be true. It's the cosmic game of hide and seek. God is hiding so that we can enjoy the process of seeking him. It's hide and seek, just like when you were kids. How many of you played hide and seek when you were a kid? You play hide and seek? Of course you did, right? That's what kids do. You play hide and seek. I used to play that with my older children when they were much younger, when they were, you know, little ankle biters, when they were just toddlers and real little. We used to play hide and seek in the house, and I used to love to do that. And I like to hide. I like to, you know, and I'm 6 foot two, I'm kind of tall, but I can contort my body and get in some places. But hey, it's pretty easy to hide from a 5 year old. And I would love to do that because it was just a fun game to play with your kids. And Wesley, I remember when he was really young, wasn't really good at the seeking part because, well, just he wasn't good at finding anything, right? Because what I would do is I would hide in the bedroom around the bed, and he would walk in the bedroom, "I don't see Dad." And so he'd go out and start looking. And now I'm hiding myself in that bedroom because I do want to be found. I do want my children to find me. So what I would do is, as I was kind of hiding behind the bed, you know, and I would be looking under the bed and I could see his little feet coming in the room, I'd make a little bit of noise, you know. I'd be like, "Burr!" You know, I'd make a little bit of noise, just a little bit of a hint here to let you know where Dad is, right? Because I'm hiding, but I really want him to find me, because when he finds me, you know, that's part of the game. It's super exciting. Actually, the greatest part of playing hide and seek with toddlers is scaring them half to death when they don't know you're there. Right? That is awesome. That is the best part of playing hide and seek with your kids. I love doing that, right? I'd hide behind the door. You know, one of the kids would come in and you can see through that giant gap, you know, in between the door and the door jamb. And, you know, they can't see you, but you see them come in and they're looking around, and you wait till their back is turned and you jump out, rah, you know. Yes, parents, we love that. Any opportunity. I don't know if there is anything more pleasurable than scaring a toddler half to death. Yeah. But now when that happens, you jump out, right? Rah! You scare your kids and they scream, "Woo!" And then you all start laughing because it's a part of the game. The joy of discovery requires a bit of anticipation that is built in the seeking process. And so God cloaks himself in mystery. He hides himself from our eyes so we can enjoy the journey of discovery. And he is hiding, just like I did with my kids, behind the bed somewhere. We can't see him, but he's making these noises. And that's what happens in the church and all around our lives. There are these little noises that we can't explain. What is that? That might be God. He really might be here. God hides himself in mystery, not that he would remain hidden from our eyes forever, but so we could enjoy the journey of seeking his face. So that's what I'm calling you to do tonight, to join us on this journey of seeking this God who hides. And this is the Jesus way. This is the narrow and very constricted way. It's a way of seeking first the kingdom of God. It's the way of seeking the face of God. And if he just made himself so obvious, there would be no joy and no celebration in discovery. But let's back up a moment to that dark day of suffering and pain and tragedy and loss. On that day when you so need God and you so don't feel like he's around. What do we do on that day in particular? I want to give you five things. Five things that you can do on that day. Five things that you can do on this journey of discovering the God who hides. Number one, continue to look to Jesus. Continue to look to Jesus. Remember that Jesus gives God a face. So no man has seen the face of God, but if you peer and look into the face of Jesus, there you see the face of God. That God, though he hides, does want to be found. And so he revealed himself primarily, chiefly through his son. And so keep looking at Jesus. On that day where you can't find God, and he's hiding from your eyes, look towards Jesus. Just keep the face of Jesus in front of you. Because remember, Jesus also had that dark day when he couldn't find God. There was a day in the life of Jesus when he could not find that connectedness with his Father. And as he was suffering on the cross, he also prayed from the Psalms, choosing words from Psalm 22. Jesus, God in human form, the Son sent from the Father to reveal to us the goodness and glory of God, cried out in his dark moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? On that day when God hides his face, continue to look at Jesus, understanding that Jesus can sympathize, that Jesus knows what you are going through, because he participated in that same darkness and that same sense of isolation and separation from God. So what do you do on that day? Continue to look at Jesus. That in Jesus we see what God is like, and in Jesus we see humanity struggling to connect with God. Second thing is to pray and keep on praying. Pray and keep on praying. I think some of the worst things that can happen in these moments is that your communication gets cut off from God. And Pastor Brian had shared out of his own spiritual journey 2 weeks ago things he's learned over these last few years that prayer is primarily not for acquisition, but it's for formation. But that's the primary purpose of prayer. It's not to get stuff from God, but it's to be formed by God. I think that's good. And yes, we do ask God for things. We're taught that in the Lord's Prayer, to ask God for daily bread, to ask God that we would not be led into temptation. Yes, so you ask God for things, but that's not the primary purpose of prayer. Prayer is not about getting things from God. Prayer is putting ourselves in a place where we can be shaped by the Spirit into the image of Jesus. Prayer is about forming us. That's why we have to pray and keep on praying. Jesus taught us that, you know. In the Sermon on the Mount, he told us, he said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. There it is, hide and seek, there it is again. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and seek and knock. And all three of these verbs are given to us in a progressive, ongoing sense. Jesus was saying, quite literally, to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. Prayer requires a dedication and a persistence just to keep on with it, to pray and to keep on praying. There was a teaching that went through the church years ago that went something along the lines that, well, if you ask God for something in faith, you just pray about it one time and that's it. You just ask God one time for it and you never ask him again, because to ask again means you didn't really believe the first time. And then you get all in this weird psychological thing trying to figure out, well, did I really pray that prayer from the heart? Did I really mean it? Was I really praying in faith? Did I really use? And now you're starting to think about yourself and you've totally lost the face of Jesus. And I've never actually heard anyone teach that, but I would like to ask the guys who teach that. I'd just ask them one question. I would ask them, how is that working for you? Just asking for one. I don't know anybody that does that. Instead, Jesus teaches us to pray and keep on praying. Just don't give up. So in that dark day, do not allow outside pressure to steal that communication from you. That's why I give you another encouragement to pray the Psalms. In those dark moments when you don't even have the words to pray, let the Psalms pray for you. I discovered this years ago when I was serving in my last church in Georgia, and I was serving as the youth pastor. And youth ministry is hard work. Youth pastors are saying, yes, we know this. Youth ministry is hard work. But let me tell you this about youth pastors. Youth pastors are real pastors. All right. They're not just bus drivers and activity directors, they're pastors. And they're not leading and shepherding the church of tomorrow, they're leading and shepherding the church of today. And youth ministry is hard work. It's a missionary culture, and it requires them to be missionaries. And so I was doing youth ministry, and it wasn't working out so well. I had all these dreams and all these plans, and everything I tried was failing. It wasn't working. And I mean, I was working hard at it. I mean, you can at least give me E for effort there. I was working hard, and it became to a point that even my family life was being pulled and our marriage was being strained because I was working hard in youth ministry and seeing no results. And we had a bad Wednesday night. We just had a Wednesday night youth service that did not go as planned. And Jacob, you ever have those? You ever have those services where just nothing works, nothing happens the way you want it to? And I just determined after that youth service that I was done, that I was quitting. Now, I still would like employment in the church. I just didn't want to do that anymore. So the next day, I met with my pastor, and I told him that. I sat in his office, and I said, I'm done. You can find somebody else to go back there with those teenagers, but I'm done. I will not go back there again. Found out that I was struggling with depression. I didn't know it. I met with a counselor, and I was telling him the same struggles that I'd shared with my pastor, that just angry and frustrated all the time. And I was coming home, I was angry, and just all the time. And I remember this counselor telling me, you're depressed. I'm like, I'm not depressed, I'm angry. And he said, well, depression sometimes gets vented out in anger. I don't believe that, I don't believe in depression. I'm just mad. So I came to discover that it was depression. And so I was meeting with my pastor. I told him, I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. It's just not working. Find someone else. I would like to stay employed if I can keep my job, but I'll do something else. I will work in the nursery. I will do anything. I will do anything. I will change dirty diapers. My pastor gave me great counsel. He said, well, just hang in there. Don't give up. But we started talking a little bit, and he said, you know, how's your prayer life? And I said, it stinks. And so we started talking a little bit about praying the prayers from the book of Psalms. And as we were talking about it, it was almost like a brainstorm. I think he was allowing me to figure it out on my own. And I said, yeah, you know what I could do is I could pray some of these Psalms. And when David is praying like some of David's prayers, because David's got some good prayers when you're angry in there. Those imprecatory prayers are good when you're angry. I thought, yeah, I can pray. And when he prays against his enemies, I'll just pray against the enemies of my soul. And God led me to Psalm 71. And for 6 weeks, every day, I just prayed that psalm out loud. I did. I would get in some quiet place, and sometimes I was in our youth facility, our youth space where we worshiped, and I would just pray Psalm 71 out loud. And I am telling you, after 6 weeks, I felt that cloud of anger and frustration and depression rise off me, and I was able to walk into newness of life. And I just needed encouragement, not just to stick in my position of ministry, but I needed encouragement to pray and keep on praying. And particularly pray the Psalms. Pray and keep on praying. Pray the Psalms. Number three, what you can do on the day when God hides his face from you. Number three, confess what you know to be true about God. On those days when all hell is breaking loose and everything's falling apart and the pressure and the stress and the anxiety of life is overwhelming, on that day of tragedy and loss, that is not the day to start doing theology and try to figure God out. Right? That is the day to confess what you know to be true about God. And you need help and encouragement to do that. But on that day, just confess out loud. Just say, I know God is still good. I know God is still kind. I know God is still filled with mercy and compassion and love. And I know that God is still here. Even if you don't feel it, on that day, you have to confess that it's true. Because that twisted bundle of emotions inside your heart on that day will lie to you. You know that, right? You know that your emotions can lie to you. That's how a roller coaster works. A roller coaster works, I mean, not in terms of engineering, but the human experience thereof. A roller coaster works because it will make you think that you are about to plummet to your death. How many roller coaster enthusiasts do we have? A couple? All right. Okay, so you get to the top of the hill, and when you start going down and you're pulling G's, you will begin to feel like you're about to die. Your emotions will tell that. You'll have that moment. And how many remember the first time you rode a roller coaster and you're going up the hill? You're going up the hill and you're thinking, oh, why am I doing this? I can't believe I signed up for this. What am I doing? I should have taken that chicken exit. I should have got off this, right? So you're going up the hill and you start plummeting down. You think, I've got to die. Because everything on the inside of you is making you feel like that. Until you come up again, right? And you go on the little loops and the curves, and then you get off, and your hair's blown back, and you need a chiropractor, and chains fell out of your pocket. But you go, oh, that was so cool, let's do that again. Or yes, or no, let's don't do that again, right? Yeah. Especially if I get off a roller coaster and I feel like I need a chiropractor, I don't want to ride that one again, all right? I'm fine with the hills and the falls, but the jostling, that messes me up. Your emotions are not always the best barometer of what is true, because they can lie to you. So feel free to ask the questions, right? On that dark day, ask God, why are you hiding yourself from me? But don't expect your heart to give you the right answers, not on that day. Don't try to figure God out. Just continue to confess what you know to be true about God. Number four is embrace the church. Embrace the church. Reject isolation. I know for a lot of you on those days, you just want to be by yourself. You would just rather get in a dark room and throw yourself a big pity party. But what you need is the church. You need to embrace the church. You just need to wrap your arms around the church and allow the church to hug you back. We need a community to sustain us through those days. And again, your heart will lie to you and say, oh, if you just get off by yourself, you can work it all out by yourself. That's a lie. You need the church. You need to lean on the church on those days. The church will remind you of praying, keep on praying, and confess what you know to be true about God. It'll be the church that does that. So on those days and in that season, just stay in worship, stay around your Christian friends, stay in the church, stay connected, continue to embrace the church. And if you feel that you're in a deep hole of depression or overwhelming anxiety or grief, and you continue to hug onto the church and you're not feeling anything lifting, let me encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights over in the Life Center and celebrate recovery. CR is a gathering place for people who are coming with all of their hurts and habits and hangups. That's our motto. Some people have the idea that CR is just a place for people with addiction problems, alcohol, chemical dependence, sexual addiction. And it is for people like that, but it's also for people who find themselves in the deep, dark dungeon of depression or grief or hurt. Have you been abused? Maybe there's deep wounds on the inside of you, and you're coming to church and you're praying, you keep on praying, you're confessing and you're singing, and you put on your best smile, hallelujah, glory to God face, but on the inside, that pain won't go away. CR is a place for you. CR is a healing community. It's a little community within this greater community we call Word of Life Church. It's a healing community where people can encourage you on the path to recovery. So embrace the church. And here, Word Life Church, Celebrate Recovery would be that place to do that. Finally, number five, last thing, my last word of encouragement on the day God hides his face, number five, is to explore the mystery and enjoy the journey. Mm-hmm. Explore the mystery. I didn't say try to figure it all out and so you can put it in categories and put it in charts and graphs. Just explore. That's what mystery is all about. I grew up in St. Joe. I grew up probably 5 miles from this building. And in our neighborhood, on the backside of our neighborhood, there was a creek. And we liked to hang out at the creek. A bunch of guys in the neighborhood would go to the creek. And I remember one day we decided we're going to follow the creek and see how far it goes. Because there was something about those woods that was drawing us in. Because we were inquisitive. We just wanted to know. We wanted to know what was around the bend. Because it was mysterious. There is something about mystery that invites us in. And so we did. We just kept walking. It was funny. We were walking and walking and walking until it was just like we were just tired of walking, and we just kept following the creek. The funny thing about that trip is we went on the bank and trying not to get wet, right? We're just trying to follow the creek because we didn't get it wet. And then, you know, on the way back, you know, one of us fell in. Then we're all pushing each other in the creek, and we're just splashing around, getting muddy and dirty. And we were enjoying the journey. We were exploring the mystery. So my encouragement tonight is that you just continue to do that. To acknowledge, yes, it's true that the God we worship is the God who hides. And in that day or in that season when we need him the most, he seems so far, just don't give up. Just keep exploring. And let's just commit together that we are going to seek to find joy in the midst of our suffering and pain. I promise it is possible. That we are still wrestling with the pain and the suffering and the loss and the stress and the anxiety, you can find these little alcoves. You can find this oasis of joy. Because sorrow may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray together. Would you stand up with me? And as we pray tonight, we want to pray particularly for encouragement. We want to pray as the church, words of encouragement for those that maybe you're in that season or it's that day for you when you really need God to show up and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And you feel like, oh, God, you're a million miles away. And so you're the one asking the question. We just want to join you as the church in praying a word of encouragement. Encouragement for you that you would not give up. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And if you need that prayer of encouragement, just lift your hand so I know who we're praying for. Just lift your hand, put it back down. I see those hands. Yeah. Yeah. Hands going up everywhere. You can put them down. I see those hands. Yeah. That's what I thought. Church, let's pray together. I'll just lead you in this prayer. As I'm leading you, just join me because there's people all around you. They feel that dark cloud over them. They feel that barrier between them and God. Join me as we pray for those who lifted up their hand, that the Spirit would break through in encouragement for them. If you lifted a hand, I'll encourage you just to put your hand on your heart as we're praying. If I could, I'd put my hands on all of you, but you put your own hand on your heart. Let's pray, church, for these who need encouragement.